This is a Discovery Church podcast. Every heart found in Jesus' story. Wherever you are in your journey of faith, we pray that this message brings you deep encouragement. If you would like to get involved in the life of our church, head over to discoverychurch.com.au or check out our social media or YouTube channel.
Good morning, church. Good morning. It is so good to see you all, and to thank you for all those who are joining online or in the parents' room. It's so good to be with you, and it's actually such an honour to be serving this morning alongside so many wonderful members of our team. The band members who get here early, the people who are behind the scenes that we don't get to see, but who play a large part in making this service work. But as Beck mentioned, I'm the youth pastor, and I just wanted to take a moment to really just honour and thank the youth team. They put in a massive effort across this weekend. They were here from 7 a.m. till 10 p.m. last night. We converted this whole building into escape rooms and challenges that were based on the Bible. You should have seen what this place looked like. It was awesome, but it's a massive effort, and it all comes thanks to a team of wonderful young volunteers. So can we just thank them for a moment for what they did? Yeah. If you see someone that you know is in the youth team after the service out in the foyer, just like go up and give them a pat on the back and say thank you for what they did, because it is a massive effort. And yes, it was such an incredible time to be able to minister to our young people. But this morning we are turning to the Old Testament. We've been going through a series of these stories we find in the Old Testament and digging through what they have to say to us about God's story and how they're relevant to our lives today. And what we're going to be focusing on this morning is a story that spans across 15 chapters in Genesis. It is one third of that book. It is a powerful and incredible story about this young man who has a dream, and in spite of all the circumstances he faces, God's able to use him to bring about this incredible deliverance of God's people. This is the story of Joseph's journey. We're going to be looking at the journey of Joseph this morning. And so it's a story that you might have heard, or maybe you've never heard before, but for the Israelites, they would have gathered around campfires, around the dinner table, and passed on this story. It was so incredible and powerful for them and inspiring about what God can do with an individual. And so we're going to be opening up the scripture and digging through. Strap yourselves in, 15 chapters worth of content. We're going to get through it though. And it's going to be great fun. But before we dig into the text, would you join with me and just open up in prayer? Father, Lord, we just want to thank you so much that we have your word, that your word is enduring, that it stood the test of time, that your words are true, that we're able to take a look at your scripture, at stories like this one, and not just observe it, but be able to see how you've been faithful throughout the ages. Lord, we just take a moment now to posture ourselves open to you. We invite you to speak. Our ears are open. Our mind is open. Lord, whatever words you have to speak to us this morning, would you use me and would you let them come out and reach people's hearts? Anything that's from me, let it fall to the ground and be forgotten. But God, we ask that you would speak to us this morning, that we would hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So this is the story of Joseph, and it begins in Genesis 37, verse 3. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made him an ornate robe. This is the scene that we're entering into Joseph's story. He is one of the younger sons in the family. There are many older brothers above him. And for them, in their context, it's not really the same for us now, but apart from with the royalty, you have a king and a queen, and then their firstborn son, that's the king in waiting, and then the second is just a spare. It's just kind of like, all right, there's the backup. And as you go down the ranks, they're less and less valuable. And that's what it was like for them. The eldest was the one that inherited everything. Yet for some reason, Israel loved his son Joseph. There was something about his character, his desire for righteousness, that drew his father's favor. Which, this is cool, but unlikely. He is the unlikely hero of our story. You wouldn't expect to see it with him. You wouldn't expect that Joseph, out of all of the other sons, was the one that was looked upon with favor. But also, the other side to it is, I think we could maybe all relate a little bit to that feeling of when there's a sibling or there's a family member or the person in the friendship group who just gets more attention than everyone else, who comes to Christmas Day and everyone's kind of getting their presents, and then you realize, all right, this present was clearly way more expensive, way nicer. Like, clearly my parents are sending us a message about who their favorite kid is. And so for all of Joseph's brothers, they didn't expect him to receive this favor, and they didn't like the attention, the fact that he was getting dripped out in this really nice robe from their dad. And so, as the story has it, we have this unlikely hero, this person that we wouldn't expect God to choose. And in spite of his brother's disapproval, God chose to speak to him. God gave him dreams and spoke to him through visions at night. He would tell Joseph about the things he had in store for him, the plans he had to use him, the ways that those around him would bow down to him because of something great he was going to do. And so, despite any doubt that he might have had from the people around him or how he viewed himself, God gave him this dream and said, "You are my unlikely hero." We see this, we've gone through a couple of stories now in this series. We started off and before we got into the Old Testament, we heard about David and Goliath. We heard about David, how he too was one of the youngest siblings. He too was one of the unlikely people. Yet God chose David to be the one who became the king. We also heard about Ruth. She was a Canaanite. She was from Canaan. She was not one of God's chosen people. She was not one of the people who was tied into the family. And when her husband, who was an Israelite, passed away, she chose to be faithful. And God used her as an unlikely hero. You might be in here today, and when you look at your story, when you look at your circumstances, you think there's nothing especially amazing about you. There's nothing that would point towards you being someone that God would want to use. There's nothing that points towards you that would make you think you could accomplish something incredible. And yet we serve a God who uses the ordinary to do the extraordinary. And so there's nothing stopping him from being able to join in with your story and your life and do something that you would never have thought or dreamed of. You know, across the weekend, we had this guy, Sam Ramsden, come down and speak to our youth. And he was working, he served in a youth ministry for a long time at another church, but he was working a trade and he has these young kids and he would tell them bedtime stories. And then one day he felt a prompting from God to start recording these stories. And so he started recording them and he put them into a podcast called Silly Stories for Kids. This podcast blew up and has gone across to millions of people streaming it. He had no idea God was going to do something like that, that he was going to be able to use what he thought was just him serving his kids to be able to actually minister and share God's values through stories to millions of people. He was an unlikely hero. I wonder what God could do with your story. So we have the unlikely hero. This is our first point in first of five movements across this story. And then we hear what's next. Second point is that he's raised among injustice and yet defiant in character. In Genesis 37, 19 to 23, we hear about what the brothers do. "Here comes that dreamer," they said to each other. "Come now, let us kill him and throw him into this cistern, this ditch, and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams." When Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. "Let us not kill him. Let us not take his life. Do not shed any blood. No, throw him into the cistern and here in the wilderness, but don't lay a hand on him." Reuben said this to rescue him and take them back to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the ornate robe he was wearing, and they took him and threw him into the cistern. The cistern was empty and there was no water in it. So Joseph, he'd received this dream. He'd received this vision. He had this plan for his life. He thought that his life was going in one direction. He was the son of this wealthy farmer. He was in a position to be able to do something good. And yet his brothers despised him, and their evil thoughts led to evil deeds, and they beat him and they threw him into a ditch, cast out, betrayed, and made a slave. See, they went on to sell him. When we read in verse 28, we see that when these Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of that cistern and they sold him for silver, 20 shekels of silver, to the Ishmaelites who took him to Egypt. His story was heading in one direction, and it reached this point where the sin and the wicked doings of others turned it south. He now found himself as a slave. You know, we shouldn't be surprised when we see in the short term the wrongdoings of others, people making choices to do what isn't right and profiting off of it. His brothers, they betrayed him, and yet they were the ones who walked away with their pockets lined with silver while he was a slave. But when you look forward and when we get towards the end of the story, you'll see that the small blessings that come from evil doings balance out with the justice of God, the pain and suffering that they were going to have to face later on in the story shows that evil never pays in the end. But God is faithful, and he looks to redeem and to save, and not just those who do good, but even those of us who make mistakes and do wrong. God does not abandon Joseph, and he doesn't abandon his brothers. And so Joseph is in this ditch and then now a slave. What does Joseph do? In 39, from verses 2 to 6, we read that the Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household. He entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food that he ate. Okay, this is looking up. He's gone into slavery, but he's now he's found favor and he's in this household. It's easy for us to read this and think that, okay, this is looking good. Or okay, it's now made his life easy. He's got all this stuff that is in charge of, so life must be good. But we can't forget the fact that for Joseph, he had this dream, he had this promise, and now he's still a slave. And what he chose to do in the face of everyone around him making bad choices and doing wrong against him, he chose to put his head down and get to work. He actually decided, I'm in this position as a slave and a servant. If this is where I'm meant to be, if this is what life has dealt me, I'm going to use what I've got to honor God. I'm going to get to work. I'm going to do it in a way that brings him glory. To the point where we even hear Potiphar recognizes the hand of the Lord on him. He recognizes that God's spirit is with him. And so he promotes him. And guess what? That doesn't mean life gets easier. It actually means he's got more responsibility, he's got more tasks, he's got more work to do, but he's got more opportunity to be able to point even to someone who's completely foreign to the idea of God. He's able to reveal the goodness of God's character. That's an encouragement to us. Whatever you might be facing, maybe you feel like you're in this situation where everyone around you is making choices that you can't agree with, where you're in a situation where it seems like people are making your life hard, or you're facing some kind of challenge, some kind of injustice. The encouragement to you is, for us as Christians, in a world that's full of darkness, we're called to be a light. And we do that through our work. We do that through our character. We do that through bringing our best to point towards God. We see this same trend in some of these other stories we've taken a look at. For Daniel, instead of abandoning God, he stayed faithful. It would have been easy for him when he saw that his people, God's people, had been taken out into exile. He found himself in a foreign land. It would have been easy for Daniel to give it up. But instead, he puts himself to work and he becomes an official to the king. We see this as well in the story of Noah. Noah was righteous and was faithful while everyone else was sinning. What does that mean for Noah? He has to go to work. He has to build a boat. It doesn't mean he gets to relax. It doesn't mean, all right, you've earned this. No, no, no. He had to work and become the laughing stock of his town. But God was faithful. And so now we move across into our third movement. The innocent is punished. Continuing on from verse 6. Now Joseph was well-built and handsome. I don't know why these kind of details are in the Bible, but they're in there. He's got nice robes, he's handsome, he's got a lot going for him, except he's a slave. But after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." And then down in verse 11, one day he went into the house to attend his duties, and none of the household servants were inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hands and ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hands and ran out of the house, she called the household servants. "Look," she said to them, "this Hebrew man has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in to sleep with me, but I screamed. And when I screamed, he ran out and he left his cloak beside me." We see this turning in the story. And the truth is, every single one of us in this place, every one of us has dealt with a situation of temptation. Joseph is given a choice on how to respond. See, we all know this feeling of when we have this temptation to take the easy route, this temptation to do something that we know isn't right, isn't honoring, isn't good. We know the feeling of that pain when we make the mistake and we choose to follow our desires rather than doing what is right. We all battle with this. And I think that there's some advice in how Joseph responds. He doesn't leave room for a thought. He recognizes the situation. He knows what's going on and he runs. He gets up and he runs away from temptation. If you're battling temptation in your life right now, if there's something that's trying to snatch and claw at you, trying to pull you down, trying putting a roadblock in your story, respond like Joseph. Get up and run from temptation. Joseph, despite his behavior, despite his desire to do right and serve the Lord, he is the innocent, blamed and accused and made guilty. He ends up being taken and thrown into prison. Yet again, he finds himself at the bottom of a pit, looking like this story that was starting to trend upwards has gone back down to rock bottom. He finds himself here again. It would be easy for him to ask the question, "Where are you, God? What are you doing? I thought you said you had plans for me. I thought you were going to do something. But why am I here?" Maybe you know this sort of feeling. Maybe you feel like you're in a similar place. You're asking God where he is. You're asking him, what is he doing? I know this feeling. I've been in a place like this. You know, when I was 18, I'd finished up as a youth and I felt God speak to me and say that he was calling me to ministry and he wanted me to travel to Bible college and learn how to be a pastor. And so I made the decision at 18 years old, I was going to pack my bags and head up to Sydney. And I didn't have much money. I didn't have much belongings or possessions, but I went, "God, if you're in it, if you're calling me, I'm going to follow." And so I went and I moved up to Sydney and very quickly, as all 18-year-olds realize, that life is expensive and it's not easy and you need an income. And so I got myself a job at this Mexican restaurant. Now, I love GYG and I wish it was GYG, but it wasn't. It was another Mexican food chain. And this one, I was serving in the church and I knew that the reason why I was in Sydney was to serve and learn what it means to be a servant of the house. So I prioritized my time serving and this job worked really well because it gave me nights where I was able to work and earn. But it meant that I didn't have much of an income. I had just enough to pay for rent and then some 2-minute noodles and some rice and not much else. But I was so hungry, and I remember thinking, man, like all of my friends are going out and they're able to buy nice clothes and have dinners out, and I wasn't able to afford any of that. But I counted the cost and I saw it was worthwhile. But yet, what happened was while working in this business, at some point there were issues within the business where someone had ended up taking food, not locking the doors, not showing up to shifts. And the manager didn't know who it was. And so the finger was pointed and the blame was put onto me. In spite of doing nothing wrong, the manager said to me, hey, those next shifts you got coming up, don't worry about them. Don't come. If we need you, we'll let you know, but this is kind of it for you. And so I remember receiving that news and just being so shocked. I was like, what was it? What did I do wrong? Is it because I didn't have enough availability to work? Was it something I said? Like, I didn't know what had happened. And I was like, God, why is this happening to me? Like, I feel like you've called me to be. I feel like I'm meant to be at this college. I'm meant to be serving your house. But now I don't have a way to even afford rent next week. Once my last paycheck hits, that's it. That's all I've got. Am I going to have to pack my bags? Am I going to have to go home? But that week, while I was dealing with these questions and I was stressed and I was anxious, I rocked up to church on Sunday and I was chatting with a college mate. I didn't know him too well and he didn't know any of the circumstances I was facing. He didn't know what was going on in my world. But he said, hey Matt, you know, there's just something about your character. There's something about how you posture yourself that I don't ever do this. But man, like where I work, they're looking for a new employee and I think you would be the perfect person for the job. Would you like a job? And I broke down and I was like, man, I need a job. Like, thank you. But within a week, I was interviewed, I was trialed, and I was working. And I ended up in a job where I was getting paid twice as much as I was before. And I just look at that story and I go, man, I could have given up on God. I could have been like, man, you left me high and dry. But no, God was faithful. And so if you're in here this morning and you're feeling like, man, I need God to show up in my life, I'm here to tell you He is faithful. He knows what you're facing. He knows what you're going through. He cares about you. He loves you. And He is faithful. So we see that the innocent is punished. How did Joseph respond? Did he question God? Did he give up? Did he die in that prison? No. Instead, he saw his circumstances. He knew that God was going to be faithful to him. And so he continues to serve. He finds favor among the guards. They look at him and they start going, oh, we really like this guy. For some reason, he always cleans up the other prison cells. He's always friendly to us. Well, there's something different about this guy, Joseph. And so it actually, as the story continues, we see that there are some prisoners who have dreams and they're trying to understand their dreams. And Holy Spirit comes and helps Joseph be able to decipher what these dreams mean. And one of those servants, one of those prisoners becomes a servant to Pharaoh. He gets taken out of prison and restored to his former position. But he forgets about Joseph. And 2 years go by. 2 years of Joseph eating stale bread in prison. 2 years of Joseph struggling, but choosing to serve and choosing to know and believe that God is faithful. I wonder how Joseph managed to live such a life. I believe that Joseph, despite circumstances, lived with a conviction and a belief that God is faithful, that God is constantly wanting to speak to us through dreams, through people, through sermons, through nature. He's wanting to speak to you in your everyday life. He's wanting to help you. He's wanting to serve you. He's wanting to use you to bless others. I believe that Joseph had this mindset where he refused to believe anything else. And he was constantly looking for God to speak. I wonder what it would look like for us if we lived like this, with this expectation that God's wanting to do something in your life, this expectation that He has something for you. And so 2 years pass and Pharaoh has this dream himself. And he's asking all of his advisors, what does this dream mean? And none of them have answers. But then this servant goes, I remember a man in prison who told me my dream and it came true. His name was Joseph. Call him up. He will be able to tell you the answers. So Joseph comes up and he deciphers this dream. And he says that this dream you've had, Is God telling you a warning? You're going to have 7 years of prosperity and then 7 years of famine. We are going to have no food for 7 years. And if we don't use the food we have over the next 7 years, we won't make it through that famine. Because of Joseph's faithfulness and his ability, God's able to use him at this exact moment to bring about and set in motion plans to save all of the people in Egypt, all of God's people, even Joseph's own family. And see, what's really remarkable is that when Pharaoh hears Joseph telling him this, this is what he says in Genesis 41, verse 38. So Pharaoh asked his officials, "Can we find anyone else like this man, so obviously filled with the Spirit of God?" This is remarkable. And we get to our fourth point. Yet God's Spirit is upon him. What's really incredible about this mention, it's really easy for us to read a story like this and miss one verse within these 15 chapters. But this verse is really powerful. And I want us to hone in on it for a second. Because within the book of Genesis, we have three mentions of the Holy Spirit. The first mention of Holy Spirit is when Holy Spirit is present in creation. We see that God's presence is dwelling upon the waters, is bringing with it life and peace and a blessing. But what happens with that story is that humanity falls. And as we get to Noah, we actually see this mention that that Holy Spirit, that presence of God, is brought up and comes away from humanity. Because humanity is turned to murder and sin and wrongdoings. So God's presence leaves. It can't dwell in this space. And all of Genesis carries on where God's presence is missing, this Spirit is missing. But then we see now at the turning point in the story that Joseph, this man who's been through all these things, God's Spirit, Holy Spirit, comes alongside him. This is remarkable. With it comes clarity, comes vision, comes discernment. This isn't the first time, or this isn't the last time we see God's Spirit within the Old Testament. We see it as well in Samson's story that the Spirit stirs within him to bring freedom for God's people. We see it in David's story that David, at a young age, has the Holy Spirit come alongside him and anoint him to be a leader, to be able to restore God's people. God's Spirit comes with power and restoration and peace for unity and freedom. There's something about Holy Spirit, the person of God in Holy Spirit, that comes powerfully. And that Spirit, the Bible describes as being available to us. God gives us an invitation to be able to welcome Holy Spirit in. Imagine what God is wanting to do in your story and with you. With God's Spirit comes a turning of the tides. And that brings us to our fifth and our final point for today. This fifth movement in the story, through which, through Joseph, salvation comes. Joseph was raised up to be above all others and lead the Egyptians to be able to prepare. And because of his actions, because of his efforts, because of his faithfulness, because of God's Spirit using him, he's able to prepare the people for this famine. It means that not only was he brought out of prison and was he set into a place that he could have never dreamt of achieving, but all of Egypt survived this famine. All of God's people survived this famine. Even his brothers and his family survived the famine. Because God is faithful to us. And the reason that God was able to do this is because he found someone he could use. He found Joseph. From this story, if we take a moment to have heaven's perspective, we can see that God saw this trouble that was coming. God saw what was ahead. God saw what was about to take place. And so he looked for someone that he was able to use, someone who he could raise up despite circumstances, who remained faithful to God. He found Joseph. So this story that we've just walked through, it goes in these five motions. This is a story of an unlikely hero, someone raised among injustice, the innocent punished, yet whom God's Spirit resides within and through which salvation comes. This story is a story that actually its pattern repeats all throughout the Old Testament, all throughout the Bible. We see these stories of these unlikely heroes who live in a world of sin, and yet God's able to use them to do something miraculous. But see, this story, what always happens is we see that God does something great, and then somewhere along the way, we fall short again. We make a mistake, we stuff up. Humans were never enough to be able to bridge that gap, but this story is the story that we see fulfilled in Jesus. Not just a man, but God himself, born to a virgin in a little town called Bethlehem, raised among the sinful yet untainted by their sin, betrayed by those who we called brother, sold for silver, his blood being poured out, the innocent punished for the guilty. Yet the power of God overcame death, and he was brought back to life and resurrected. Through him, salvation comes to all. See, this story of Joseph isn't just a story for us to read and to observe, but it's a story for us to look at and realize that God was telling us something about his plans. All along, from way back then, he had plans to do something about the pain, the suffering, and the trouble in this world. He has plans for us, and he invites us to play a part in that story. What we can do is, right now, we can stand, and the band is about to lead us in a moment of worship. So would you take your feet and stand? And as you're getting up and standing, I want you to consider, where are you at in your story? Maybe you're in here and you're feeling a bit like the unlikely hero. You're feeling like, man, there's nothing that points towards God being able to use me. There's nothing that points towards God being able to do something incredible with me. Well, he uses the ordinary to do the extraordinary, my friend. Maybe you're in here and you're living in a world of pain. You're living in a world of people doing wrong things, people causing harm or hurt or making bad choices. Maybe you're in here and you feel like you're the innocent being punished. You're fighting to be good and to do right. Maybe you're in here and you're facing a circumstance where you're needing discernment. You feel like you're running out of options and ideas and you need guidance. Maybe you're in here and you're dealing with disunity, with division, or you're just so tired. You've just been battling the storm for so long and you're so tired. Well, friend, what this story tells us is that God's Spirit, Holy Spirit, is available for us. Holy Spirit looks to us to partner with us. He's looking for us to invite him in. And with him comes power, comes renewed strength, comes wisdom. And so what we're going to do now is we're actually going to open up a space down at the front. If you're in here and you're going, man, I need God. I need the power of his Spirit. I want to invite you, friend, to come down to the front. We've got a team of pastors and team of prayer legends that are going to actually pray for you. They want to pray for you. I want to encourage you, don't hesitate. If this is a moment where you're going, I need prayer for something. I need God, your Spirit, your presence. Then I want to invite you, take a step forward. Come to the front. We'd love to pray for you. The band's going to sing over us. They're going to lead us in worship. And if that's you, then friends, we're going to pray with you. So Father, we open up this space now, God. We look to you. We look to heaven. We say, come have your way. Come, Holy Spirit. Lord, we need you. Would you come and fill us afresh with your presence? Would you move in our life? Would you help us, God? We come to the front as a posture of saying we're running to you, God. We're turning to you, God. So would you come? Would you fill this room? Would you fill our hearts? In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Discovery Church podcast. It is our mission that every heart is found in Jesus' story. If you were moved by this episode, please take 30 seconds to share it on your social media. It only takes a couple of seconds to create life-changing impact.